Colossians, the second chapter, and I'll begin to read once again in verse 6, as Paul writes by the Holy Spirit of God, to say, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also we are the circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principality and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now this morning we'll be looking at these next two verses in our study, the last two verses that I have read in your hearing, verses 16 and 17. We know already from what we have seen from week to week, particularly as we have not only looked at the verse individually and all that that verse speaks to us of the blessing of God in Jesus Christ for our forgiveness of sins and the glorious new relationship that we have to God through Christ, ministered through the Holy Spirit in his calling and regeneration, that we stand in the family of God. We recognize, though these verses can look and stand individually to us and stand on their own, yet in the context Paul is teaching us and warning us and calling our attention away from the error that denies, or false teaching that would deny, the sufficiency, the complete sufficiency of the person and work of Christ in his life and in his death for our salvation. Now this word, as we look this morning, is a very important word. It's a word of warning, a word of instruction, particularly about the Judaizers who are threatening the church of Colossae and the Christians on these false teaching to take their eyes away from the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, from week to week, the verse that stands out in the midst of all these verses is verse 10, as Paul teaches us, and all of this great epistle teaches us, and the whole scriptures teaches us, that we are complete in him, complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's bringing that down in application. As he warns us, he starts in verse 8. Actually, verse 16 takes us back to verse 8. Verse 16 is the beginning of the application of that warning and the instruction that we're not overcome by the traditions of men or false philosophies or false religion, but that we look to Christ, who has brought to us new life, has brought to us the forgiveness of sin, has taken away the condemning curse of the law that no longer judges us as lost sinners, but is applied to our lives as Christians in a life of thanksgiving and sanctification, and has put to end the strength of the devil and evil as he won the victory on the cross for us. Now it's interesting, we read here, let no man therefore judge you. There are a number of things we can learn and glean from this. In the Greek, the first word in this sentence is no or not. But in order to translate this and bring it to our understanding, the first word was the word that was written so the attention would be given to those who received this epistle. The first word is not. It's emphasize. Not or no one or nobody, it's saying. Therefore. Actually, the word therefore comes a little later in the Greek, but in order to connect it back to all that is written, he could have said, and the word therefore really means according to, knowing what you know now and what you have experienced by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, let no one, so the emphasis is on the no one, to judge. Now the word judge is interesting too in the Greek because it's a neutral word. It doesn't have a feminine or a masculine reference. It's very neutral. When we think of being judged, we might think of more or less the idea of reproof or the negative. So he's instructing him, us and all believers, we should not let a mere mortal set over us his own authority. This verse is speaking about the authority that belongs to God, the authority that belongs to Christ. Christ is our only lawgiver and judge. All of us are under him. And through him as our head and our king and our only savior. And so this word to judge has the idea of disapproval or approval. See, it's that neutral word. It says, don't let anybody entice you through false approval or giving you an approval or encouraging you in things they ought not to do, or at the same time don't let one set up his own or her own standard, their own standard to judge you in the negative, that you are not complete and find in Christ your only hope and comfort for this life and the next. And so it's taking us back to the Old Testament is what it's doing. The Judaizers, of course, were always constant threat to the church. The Judaizers, who many of them insisted that the Gentiles in the New Testament had to go back to the Old Testament. And they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, as we understand that, Paul dealt with those Judaizers very, very clearly in the book of Galatians. Remember when we studied the book of Galatians? These Judaizers were what they were saying, that you were saved by grace plus Old Testament regulations and circumcision, and therefore you were saved by grace and works. Grace and works. But Paul was able to deal with them, and he did deal with them. Remember, as he started that great epistle, he said, I marvel that so many of you are listening and are persuaded to leave the gospel to another gospel, which is not even a gospel at all. And if you're troubled and you hear even an angel from heaven teaching you anything that you have not been taught by me, that you are to reject them and turn aside and let that person what? Let that person be anathematized. Not only ignore them, but condemn them for what they have taught and what they are teaching, because they are disrupting and changing the gospel into something that is not the gospel. And he does that throughout the book of Galatians. In chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And he goes on to teach them very clearly the great liberty they possess because of Christ. In the second chapter, he says, because there are false brethren who have come in unawares, who spy out your liberty which we have in Jesus Christ. Paul laid out the answer to those who believe they would be saved by grace and works over there in the book of Romans, so beautifully in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 6, when he says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But, of course, he goes on to say, but if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace and works do not mix. You can't have part and parcel, or the one, or you deny the one and accept the other. Grace is God's unmerited favor out of His love and His mercy toward us and to all His people in Jesus Christ, that applies to us the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Not because we have done anything, not that we're deserving, or not that we can do anything or add to that. Now, these Judaizers were a little different than the Judaizers that Paul had to deal with in the book of Galatians. They were still Judaizers, and they still emphasize the regulations of the Old Testament and their ceremonies as not necessarily as essential for the message of the gospel or essential for salvation, but necessary for our blessing as Christians. And it was more an attitude of superiority, as one said, we are better, we're more spiritual, we're more holy, we're more godly. And unless and until you are able to follow these Old Testament regulations as we do, they were not insisting on circumcision for salvation. But they were saying, we are circumcised, so we're a little bit better than you. And you can reach a higher plane in your Christian life if you follow these Old Testament regulations. And of course, not only were they doing that, but we remember the whole thrust of the Pharisees, who not only took those things that God had initiated and appointed and instructed in the Old Testament, but added to them. And instead of looking at them as God had given them to represent the blessings that only came from God's grace through the work that would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the New Testament, they began to look at the rites and the ceremonies themselves as in the nature of God's graciousness in them and to them, rather than pointing to and looking to the grace of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, that's how we're to understand that. And that scripture that I have just read, and the point that Paul is making here in Colossians chapter 2, when he says, let no man say, let no man, no one, therefore, judge whether it's in judgment against or in approval to encourage you to follow in meat or drink or in respect of holy day or new moon or the Sabbath days. Now, when we read that in meat and drink again, the word meat in our authorized version does not necessarily mean we're going to go out and buy a steak, or it's beef, or even chicken. We think of meat more in that term, but is a word commonly used to mean food, any food that would be eaten as opposed to anything you would take in a liquid form. And when we look at this verse again and study its meaning from the New Testament, particularly the Greek application of the form of the word, he's speaking about the times or the circumstances of eating food, or that which is eaten. That which is eaten is food, say, or that which is eaten is meat. That's how the translations come down to us. Or that which is taken into liquid form. So it's speaking about times and circumstances. It's speaking about, we have it in our own day. We have it in our own day. There's certain things that false teachers or those who misunderstand the Word of God say you can eat in this day or you can't eat in that day, or you can false religions that say, well, you have to give up all day long and you have to wait till 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock or whatever. This whole idea of Lent is not a very biblical idea. Now, certainly the Bible speaks about fasting, and it's a choice between you and God. It has nothing ever to do with the loss of weight, but is a spiritual matter of prayer and fasting. And still a Christian, by the teaching and regulations and the direction of Scripture, who enters into their closet personally and privately in the relationship to God, not to make a big thing about it and call attention to what we are doing. It's more attention on us than it is our relationship to God. But it's the individual or individuals who commands certain times. In the Old Testament, certainly they had certain times and certain regulations. But we'll see in the next verse what they were for. They were shadows, it tells us in the next verse. That's very important. They had the Passover season, in which they were called upon to take a lamb and set him aside, and of course eat the Passover meal, and the lamb was slain as a picture of that which would take place with the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, we don't celebrate or commemorate or participate in any of those. It's in our Bibles, it's translated holy day or festive days of the Passover season or the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, because Jesus is called our Passover. For Jesus himself was the Passover lamb. For the Feast of Tabernacles spoke about lights. Well, the Lord Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. The light of the world, and the light that God shines in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that gives us, enlightens us to the knowledge of himself and salvation. So all these seasons and these regulations that were added to in the Old Testament all spoke of things to come. All spoke of things to come. Just as I read earlier this morning in the baptism ceremony and rite and sacrament, the promise that God made to Abraham. That's repeated and repeated and repeated again down through the Old Testament. And then, of course, in that glorious promise, I love reading that from the book of Luke, when Zacharias, now I told you this before, the priest in the Old Testament, as he served and he was told he was going to have a child, John the Baptist, who would be a herald and a forerunner of the Messiah, the anointed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very name Zacharias, which is the New Testament form of Zachariah in the Old Testament, means God remembers, or Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembered his promise, his covenant, which is all the promises of God are sure and amen in Christ. In other words, they're fulfilled in Christ. That promise that he would be and take out for himself a people for himself and make himself known that they were his God and they were his people throughout eternity. That same promise that Peter was able to speak of on the day of Pentecost. What a glorious promise. Renewed, not just Abraham, but the spiritual seed of Abraham, which of course is really the Lord Jesus Christ and all of us in him. And that amazingly and beautifully God presents to us in the New Testament, in the last book of the Bible, at his return, and the new heavens and the new earth, as the essence of salvation. That God is our God. He's dwelling with us. The Old Testament spoke about it again and again. Didn't Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, speak about him who would come and be virgin born, and his name would be Emmanuel? Didn't in the 9th chapter he speak about a son that's given, a baby that's born, and his name would be the Prince of Peace, Almighty God? Didn't Isaiah speak in Isaiah 53 and prophesied of the great work of salvation Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross? Even that promise and that prophecy that God spoke to Abraham, the New Testament tells us, and recorded for us in the Gospel of John about the message and the faith of Abraham. It tells us Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced in it. Moses, the great prophet in the Old Testament, the mediator of the Old Covenant, spoke a word that out of Israel, out of Judah, would come forth one like unto him that God's people would hear. He spoke about Christ. See, he spoke about Christ. So that holy day, or new moon, or Sabbath, speaking about all the regulations of the Old Testament. And then you go down to the next verse. It all culminated in this verse. Which are a shadow of things to come. Now, when somebody comes, and the sun is right, and the and they're coming, before they actually get there, their shadow might appear. And you say, if you're able to see that shadow, you say, well, the person is coming. The person is about to be here. And that's the idea here. All those regulations and ceremonies, those festive days, those holy days, those Sabbath days, whatever they be, we're all signifying that the person of Christ, or rather the reality of the shadow, was about to appear. So it goes on and says that the shadow, which are a shadow of things to come. Well, they've come. They have come, but the body... Now, a lot of times we talk about the body in Scripture. We know what our own bodies are. We can speak about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross and was buried, and then arose again according to the Scriptures. We speak about the church as what? The body of Christ. It belongs to Christ. He is the Savior. He is the head of the body. And we're all just parts of the body. Now, this reference to the body is not in reference to a human body, and it's not in reference to the church, the body of believers, which is a beautiful picture in Scripture, but is a reference to that which the shadow, see, the body gives forth a shadow, and when the reality, see, the substance of the person arrives, then the shadow is gone. And that's what is spoken of here. These things are but a shadow. Yes, appointed by God. Yes, in the Old Testament, very, very important, not to be looked at as an end to themselves, but only as a means to an end, because we can go through, and you can go through, and I can go through hundreds of more scriptures that speak to us about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in the Psalms, or whether it's in the books of Moses, or whether it's in the minor prophets, or the major prophets. Time and time and time again, the whole idea of the tabernacle, the whole idea of the temple, from all its colors to all its ramifications that had to be done and that were done year by year, year in and year after, all pointed to the final reality, or to the body, or to the substance, which is Christ. You see, this is what is the point is getting. Christ. Christ. Paul, when he opened that marvelous book of Romans, speaks about the gospel that was promised by the prophets, of course, in the Old Testament. Concerning, verse 3 says, concerning Jesus Christ, his coming of the seed of David, coming as a man like all men, yet without sin, and yet being the Son of the living God. What a marvelous first three, four verses in the book of Romans. John, who wrote and was able to write by the Holy Spirit the glorious gospel of John, and later even the last book of the Bible, reminds us in his second epistle, verse 5, of this whole idea, the substance, the reality, the text, not a pretext, but the text itself, the substance, the weight. He says, whosoever transgresses and abides not, continues to believe faithfully in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. If you have Christ, you have God. And if you have God, you have Christ. Because he is the end all of the prophecy in the Old Testament and the theme and the substance of Scripture. The same thing is written by Paul in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. In the 17th verse, he's about to close that marvelous epistle that spoke of the gospel and the reality of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us a warning too. I beseech you, brother, talking to the Christians, mark them, know them, recognize false teaching which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ. When we open up, and it's not incidental, it's not coincidental that the Bible begins with Genesis and ends with the book of Revelation. In the beginning, God created. And then in the last book of the Bible, it opens up not just to inform us what is all going to take place and try to figure that out. Certainly we're able to do that as we work through the book of Revelation. This is the best we're able to. But what is it? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of Revelation and looking for other things other than Christ, you're missing the whole point of it. It's the revelation of Him who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega, the Almighty God, the Lamb of God, who God appointed to take away our sins and to be victorious in and over sin and death, to bring glory to Himself and to provide for us everlasting life. The Prince of Kings, the Prince of Princes, the King of Kings. So we go back. See, that's the point of what Paul is trying to tell us here, and I'm finished. He's warning us, don't let false teachers come with their own ideas, or particularly Old Testament ideas, and entangle you and put more pressure on you, or to look to other things that in their day were fine, or any new things, you know, after the tradition of men and not the Christ, because they were shadows. And the shadows are gone. But the substance, the reality, has appeared, which is none other than our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ, who is again in these series of messages, is our only sufficient Savior, who has brought us life and the promise of everlasting life in Himself, in what He is, continues to be, and what He has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection. Jesus and Jesus alone. Let us pray.